Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to look at your word, you'll open our hearts to receive it, open our minds to understand it, and equip us through your Holy Spirit to respond to it. Amen. Well, it's nice to be back with you. Thank you for having me back. I'm going to start slightly unusually, I think, with a passage from Revelation chapter 19 before we turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read three verses from Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. The church, that's you and me and our brothers and sisters around the world, is Christ's bride, united in a permanent bond of love. And in our wedding services, we describe that union in promises, don't we? The familiar words, "For richer, for poorer. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you." Now, those are wonderful promises that we make when we get married. We know they're not always followed through. One of my wife's favourite phrases, particularly in our early days of marriage, and we've nearly made 40 years now, so it hasn't caused too many rifts, but I think she used got it from her granny, actually. "What's yours is mine, what's mine's my own." That sometimes is true of us when we come to church, isn't it? We don't honour those marriage promises between Christ and his bride. And it's clear that giving for God's work has been a difficult subject ever since Paul's day. Now, I'm coming here as somebody from outside. I have no idea how any of you decide how much you give, or how you give, or what you give to. And until a few moments ago, I had no idea of the financial state of St. Peter's. And as a reader, I'm not paid by any church. I come and speak purely voluntarily. So I don't have any vested interests. I haven't got any axes to grind here at St. Peter's. So please listen to the principles. Hear what God is saying to you about your giving. And we're going to take 2 Corinthians 8 as a starting point. We're going to look at the example of the Macedonians. We're going to look at how Paul describes Christian giving. And we're going to look at some key principles for us to apply when we look at our own giving. But as we start, it's just worth putting the passage into context. We come to this in the middle of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and it's sometimes not easy to pick up why he's saying what he's saying. As part of his mission to the Gentiles, when he was commissioned by the church in Jerusalem to go out and preach to the wider world outside of Israel, Paul agreed to raise funds for the Jerusalem churches. The church in Jerusalem was poor. We're not quite sure whether it was hit by famine, which seems to come quite regularly in the Roman world. It may also have been suffering from persecution. But it was not well off. And Paul agreed to raise funds in the churches he was establishing around the Gentile world to send back to Jerusalem. And he'd started this collection about a year before he wrote 2 Corinthians on an earlier visit to Corinth. And now it was time for the Corinthians to fulfill the pledges of support they'd made at that time. It was time for them to show solidarity and unity with Christ's people in Israel, and to show gratitude for the blessings received in Christ because Christ had come from Israel. And as we'll see a little later, Paul does put theological significance on our giving. So the example of the Macedonians in the first six verses of this passage. Verse 1, God's grace has been at work in the Macedonian churches. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Churches like Philippi in Macedonia were relatively poor compared with the Corinthians. Corinth was a busy trading city, a big port. There were lots of wealthy people there. And I guess the church, like churches all over the world, had wealthy people in it as well as relatively poor people. But in Corinth, overall, they were better off than the Macedonian churches like that of Philippi. But the Macedonian churches were incredibly generous. They gave as much as they were able, and even more. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy made them generous. Now, we don't know what that trial was. It may have been persecution, like in so many other churches in the area at the time. But it was clear that God had sustained them through a really difficult time. And giving generously was a response of gratitude, their overflowing joy. Their joy at God's faithfulness, their joy at God's love, the joy at the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the joy of the assurance of their eternal future. Everything that God gave them, they turned to praise, they turned to joy, and out of that joy, they were generous. Now, while most of us aren't going through the tough times that the Macedonians were, the principles that Paul is putting forward should be applying to our giving as well. In fact, it may be precisely because we're not individually going through tough times that we need to understand that those principles now and actually get them embedded in our lives. Just as a start, let's look at the different words that Paul uses to describe money raised by different churches. He uses a wide range of words. And it's quite enlightening to see how he uses them. First of all, he calls giving a grace. Now, that crops up several times in this passage in verses 1, 4, 6, and 7. He also uses it in 1 Corinthians 16. The grace of giving. Secondly, he calls it a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. It's translated a gift in the NIV, but the Greek word means blessing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, he describes this as priestly service. And the word used there is liturgy. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 4, he describes it as a fellowship. Giving is a fellowship. In chapter 8, verse 4 again, he describes it as service to the people. And that's the word diaconate, the word we get deacon from, service to one another. And only once in 1 Corinthians 16 does he describe it as a collection. And I think what comes out of all these words, grace, blessing, priestly service, fellowship, deaconly service, they're all aspects of our life and relationship to God and our response to what he's done for us. Our giving should be one aspect of our life of worship and service as we respond to Christ and say, all that I am, I give to you. Just one aspect of our life of worship and service. And in this passage, Paul emphasizes particularly that giving is a grace. It's a grace, it's a gift of the Spirit. It's the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Verse 6, it's this act of grace. Verse 7, this grace of giving. Now, traditionally, we think of the word grace as us receiving what we don't deserve, the grace of God come to us in Christ. But here, I think the grace of giving is giving to those we wouldn't naturally give to. It's us giving to those who we wouldn't see naturally as deserving. We tend to say, what's mine's my own. God is saying, give in grace. And we give as part of our response, out of this overflowing joy that the Macedonians had, our response in worship and thanks to God's grace to us in Christ. And it's an expression of our faith shared with the wider church. Our faith as individuals, shared with our local church, and then shared out to the wider church across the world. Our giving should be showing our grateful thanks for all that God has done for us. It's not showing how much we love him, because he doesn't consider how much we put in the plate. What he's looking at is our motivation. It's our response in love. We should progress from understanding God's grace to us to overflowing joy in that understanding to generous giving. It's part of offering all that we are, all that we have, back to God in his service as we respond to his love. It's not just the hour on Sunday, but it's 24/7. It's what we do in our worship and our service, day by day, hour by hour, week by week, throughout the year. And Paul describes the giving of the Macedonians and the Corinthians in this passage as voluntary. It's entirely their own decision how much they give. It's willing, it's generous, and it's eager. They want to give. They want to give generously. They don't have to, but they give out of their overflowing joy at what Christ has done for them. It's not reluctant. It's not stingy. It's not how little can I get away with. It's not seen as a chore, an unfortunate necessity of being a Christian. Oh dear, I come to church, so I've got to put something in the plate. And it's not even a command. Paul says in verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Our giving is an outworking of our response to God's love. And it follows the example of Christ. Paul puts it, doesn't he? Jesus Christ, being rich, became poor. Jesus, the Son of God, living in heaven from before creation, was rich beyond our imagining, and yet he became poor for our sakes. He gave it all up to be born as a human baby. He came to Bethlehem and went to Calvary. He was born in a stable to die on a cross for you and for me. But because his death was not the end of the story, because he rose from death and was restored to his place in glory, we can share in his riches. He became poor to make us rich. Not necessarily with large bank accounts, but spiritually rich, because we have that eternal home with him in heaven. This is the grace of Jesus. This is what we are responding to. We respond to the grace of God, who was willing to exchange the glory of heaven for the shame of the cross, to exchange the safety of heaven for the pain of the cross, to exchange the power of heaven for the weakness of the cross. All so that we might know the glory, the safety, and the power of heaven. He gave it all up so that we might know the glory of heaven. And our worship is our response to the God who gave up everything. As Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself, he became nothing. He gave up everything to make us rich in ways we can't yet imagine. So our joy springs from our understanding of God's grace to us. Our giving overflows from our joy. Our spiritual richness pours out in our generosity. So the key principles for our giving should be the expression of the grace of God in our lives, the overflowing joy for what he has done. It should be inspired by the example of Christ, because his poverty has made us rich. He gave up everything for us. We should be responding in that all that I have, I give to you. And it's a grace, a gift of the Spirit to be used for the benefit of others. A few principles on giving. Paul's clear in this passage that giving should be proportionate to our means. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So, chapter 8, verse 12. Giving should be proportionate to our means, but it should be overflowing in generosity. Elsewhere, Paul says that giving should be planned and regular. And Dave made that point of how much planned and regular giving helps in the practical running of a church. And then verses 13 to 15 of this passage, Paul makes the point that giving should contribute to equality. Those with more should give more. He's encouraging the Corinthian church to give more because they're wealthy, and to give to the relief of those churches that are poor, so those with less can receive from those who have more. And here, particularly the Jerusalem church. But it may be, he says, that the time will come when the situations are reversed, and you Corinthians will be in need. Your brothers and sisters then will be able to help you out. And in this global age, churches here in the rich West can support those who have so much less in the poorer parts of the world, as well as contributing to removing inequalities like education and social deprivation. Our giving for God's work in lifting others out of poverty is incredibly important. So we need to think through why we give and where we give to. The theological implications of our giving are also important. We need to give sensibly and thoughtfully. For Paul, seeing Gentile churches giving to the Jerusalem church helped to unite the early church, to take away the potential divide between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, but bringing them together, one church, one body in Christ. For us, our commitment in giving to the wider church will be seen in where we give. Whether we give to evangelism, to church growth, to social justice and economic development. They're all aspects of bringing God's kingdom here on earth. As we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. How is our giving contributing to that? There's too much choice today, I know. I have real difficulty in working where I give my Christian giving. To local ministry, to missionaries overseas, to Christian relief and development organisations, to local social needs, to the local church. Where do we give? We have to prayerfully consider that. Where is God calling us to give out of what we have? One little guidance comes from Luke chapter 8. I'm just going to read the first three verses of Luke 8. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. We have a very simple little picture here of giving, working the gospel. Jesus travelled about preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. With him were some women who'd received the good news, who'd been healed of diseases, who'd been welcomed into the kingdom. And as a result of that, they were supporting Jesus. From their own means, they were helping to support him and the 12. They were supporting him to proclaim the gospel. The gospel's proclaimed. People receive the kingdom and they give to continue the cycle, to enable the gospel to be reclaimed further and wider, so that more might receive the kingdom, so that more might give. If our giving is generous and targeted, people will hear the gospel and see the results, praising God for what he has done in Christ. And our giving should be part of our worship and service to Christ, flowing out from our joyful, grateful response to all that God has given us in the Lord Jesus. And the way we give shows who we are and what we believe as we respond to God's grace with overflowing joy and generosity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes, that we might know the riches of heaven. give us your grace to give with overflowing generosity, that your gospel may continue to be proclaimed, and our lives of worship and service may reflect our joy in you. Amen.